The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Behold the Lamb is the voice that John the Baptist gave to the very things that we've sung today. Take your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. We have been in a series in the Gospel of John entitled Believe and Have Life. We have learned in chapter 1 that John the Apostle is explaining to us who Jesus is. The purpose of us understanding clearly who he is because in John 20:31, John himself, the Apostle, said that these things are written so that you may know them and that you may believe and have life. We do not have the privilege to determine who Jesus is in our own minds and expect to have the blessing of the promise of eternity and life. Many in our society and in our world today are breaking the very first commandment to be able to make God in their own image. If we want life, then we have to believe him for who he is. John the Apostle is making very clear to us in chapter 1 the identity of who he is. He's made clear to us in the first four verses that Jesus is indeed God. And the reason we've pointed that out is because Jesus is not a created being. Jesus cannot bring about salvation. He cannot accomplish the redemption of man unless he himself is God. And if he is God, then we said if we're going to say that we follow him, then the results should be our lives should be one of worship to bow to him who is God. We've also learned in verse 6, 7, and 8 that Jesus is the light. And because he is the light, no matter the amount of sin, quantity of sin, the magnitude of our sin, that we are in darkness, the Bible says that there is no darkness that has overcome him. So no matter what we've done, where we are, he is the light is greater than whatever amount of sin or the type of sin that you have done. We've also seen that Jesus is full of grace and truth in verse 14 through verse 18. Full of grace, full of truth, meaning that we cannot just come to Jesus and expect just grace and then not our sin not be pointed out. He's full of truth as well, to be able to point out our error of our way. But yet he's full of truth and full of grace. He takes us as we are, loves us as we are, and gives us much grace to redeem us. Thank God that he is truth and grace at the same time. If he was just truth and there was no grace, we would all be damned to hell and there would be no hope. We began last week to look at, or 2 weeks ago rather, the testimony of John the Baptist. So I want to make certain that you don't confuse the two Johns in John 1. John the Apostle, one of the followers of Jesus, wrote this gospel. John the Baptist was the forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus. And John the Apostle is sharing his testimony in John 1. 2 weeks ago, we said that the way that John the Apostle describes John the Baptist is he is a witness for Jesus. And we said that a witness is someone who is a voice who speaks the truth. A witness is not just someone who sits silently. They actually say words. John the Baptist was constantly pointing people to the one who was coming. He said he was simply preparing the way for the Lord. And last week we said that John the Baptist did not take credit for any of the claims that people thought that he was. Some people thought he was the Christ. He said no. Some people thought he was Elijah. He said no. Some people said that he was the prophet. He said no. He said, I am just a what? You remember? A voice. And what we said about a voice is that a voice is heard and not seen. That's something that we need to learn in our egotistical, self-centered, self-driven society in which we live. We all want to be seen. But when we get to John chapter 3, I think the way John the Baptist describes himself is what we should also learn about ourselves. He says, Christ must increase and I must decrease. He's a voice. And a voice also, we said, eventually just fades away. At some point, the generation in which we live, we will pass. And if God spares his coming, another generation will come. And we can just be a voice right now. God has called us to be a voice for his name, to point people to Christ just as John the Baptist had done. That's what your job is. You remember we said that when John the Baptist, it said that he was sent from God for this particular time, and you are in this particular moment of 2020. You live in this moment for this particular reason. God didn't have you born in 1950 or 1900 or 1850 or 1750 or 750. He has you here right now, believer, to be a voice. And today, when we look at this third element of John the Baptist, as he points to Jesus, he describes him in three particular attributes in verse 29 through 34, but we're only going to look at the first one today. It is his voice that we hear once again as he points to Jesus and he calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What can a lamb do for you? You think about all the animals in the world that God could describe Jesus as, he calls him a lamb. There is significance in the imagery that is attributed to who Jesus is called. So let's read it together. We're going to read verse 29 through 34 to get the context of John the Baptist's words in regards to Jesus. But again, we're only going to study verse 29 today. The next day, he, being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. That is a powerful statement in itself that we will unpack later. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Three attributes that he describes about Jesus that's here. One, he calls him the Lamb of God. Two, he calls him the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And three, he says he indeed is the Son of God. We're going to unpack the first one today. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? If you come from a background or tradition, there is a prayer by which some particular church traditions will simply repeat and recite a particular prayer that just says, Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And maybe you've not even thought about what that means. Maybe you as a believer itself have read this passage of Scripture and maybe have just scratched the surface in regards to what it means. But I want today to hopefully, Lord willing, to unpack and peel back the layers of what it meant for those who heard those words that day. I want you to imagine with me that you are there listening to John the Baptist. If you remember last week when we saw that John the Baptist had crowds of people that were around him there to hear his preaching. Remember, he's a very interesting man, eccentric, if you would use that particular word. He's wearing clothing that's made out of camel's hair. He's got a leather belt, and people had heard about this guy. And he's not just in downtown Jerusalem. He's out in the desert. He's in the wilderness, and crowds of people are going. I want you to put yourself in their sandals that particular day. You're listening to John the Baptist. He's preaching. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's calling you to repent. He's telling you to confess your sins. And then a man walks up and he points to that man and tells all the crowd, Behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I want you to understand something. John doesn't go in any kind of exhaustive explanation in that moment. Why? And I believe it's because these Jewish population of people here understood the significance of what the lamb meant in their religious tradition. And I want to help you to see the connections from this statement to the Old Testament truths when the lamb was mentioned. When the lamb was significant for the people in relationship to who they were and what God has done in historical past to this particular moment. If you are someone who thinks that the New Testament is completely divorced from the Old Testament, I hope that today you will see that there is interwoven connectedness between the old and the new. That there is fulfillment that God is doing from the old to the new, even in this very moment. There is such significance. And here is my goal. If you are here today and you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior and your King, I pray that today that you will see that Christ indeed is the Lamb of God who needs to take away your sin. But if you are a believer today, my prayer and aim is hopefully to elevate your appreciation for this very phrase. That it would be a new insight to help you to understand all that Christ has been for you as your Lamb. Because I'm telling you, without the Lamb of God, you don't have that next phrase that takes away the sins of the world. So what does it mean? You're a Jew that's standing there at the altar, that's there with this whole crowd of people, and then you hear this phrase, "He's the Lamb of God." Now, in a Jew's mind, you would immediately probably thinking, "He's the Lamb?" Because understanding, their understanding of the Jewish culture, what we're going to see is that there was a literal lamb that was used frequently in their religious services and in their history. So what could it possibly have meant? Let's unpack it. Number one, I believe that what this meant for them is that the lamb was significant as a substitutionary sacrifice. How could that have been the case? I want to take you back. We're going to be looking at multiple passages today. So if you are taking notes, I would encourage you to have your notebook out and your pen, a piece of paper, and write them down. I would also offer to you that if you ever want my sermon notes, just simply email me and I will send them to you. I'll be glad to disclose all that I have that's here. Understand, these are the Jewish people. And there was a significant moment in the history of the beginning of their nationality, of their people as a nation. It goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Turn there with me, if you would, in the Old Testament, the very first book of the Bible. We'll be flipping to the Old Testament quite a bit this morning. Genesis chapter 22. The story here is about Abraham. Abraham was considered the father of Israel. He was called by God to leave his people group there from Ur to Haran and then to move over into where Israel is going to be. He was promised a son, which he did not have, and his wife was old. And God said, "But I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make a nation out of you as multiple as the stars, as much as the sand is on the sea." And the Bible tells us in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 that Abraham believed it and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed what God told him, and God granted righteousness to him in the same way that we believe in the promise of the Messiah that came. And in Genesis 22, Abraham had a son, his only son, and God then tells him to take his son and to sacrifice his son. Now, I want you to understand the significance again. Without this son, the nation doesn't happen. Genesis 22. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 14. As we read this, I want you to pay attention and hear where the lamb is mentioned and the significance of the substitution that takes place of the lamb with the lamb to make this promise be fulfilled. Verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, let's just pause there just for a moment. If you don't have verse 5 underlined, you should underline verse 5. And here's the reason why. There is no promise of the lamb at this particular moment, but Abraham is saying to his servants, we are going over there and we are coming back. Abraham, even before he knew, he's trusting in the Lord. Even if he has to sacrifice his son, it means he believes that the promise is in this child and God has to fulfill his word. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both to them together. So here is something for you to understand. If Isaac is carrying the wood, he's not a toddler. Here is a young man that's capable to carry this wood. Verse 7, Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the what? Lamb for burnt offering. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Notice that. Instead of. In place of. Substitution for the son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Do you understand that this story is significant for the people of Israel? Their race, their nation rests in this story. So put yourself again back on the banks. John the Baptist is preaching, and you hear John the Baptist say, behold, that's the Lamb of God. They know that the Lamb that was significant for their race is tied up in someone, something, taking the place on behalf of someone else so that the promise can be fulfilled. Understand what's significant. In this story, Abraham is saying, God is providing the Lamb. So when John the Baptist back there in John chapter 1 is saying, behold, the Lamb of God, it's the Lamb that's substitutionary for us, and God's the one that provides it. God. Notice, go back to John chapter 1 again. So find something to stick in John 1. Put your finger there. Put a note there. Whatever you got to do, a pencil there, because we're going to be going back and forth. It's there. Notice the phrase that's there. Behold the Lamb, what? Of God. Because what's being said here by John the Baptist is it's the Lamb that's not provided by man, but it's provided by God. God's providing the Lamb, and the Lamb is now here. Someone asked you the question, and each one of these points that I want to give you this morning, I want to show it to you historically, and then I want to give you the question and answer how this relates to Jesus. Each one of these texts that I'm going to show you from the Old Testament deserve a full treatment in itself, but I want to give it to you in a summary fashion so you can see the connecting dots between what John the Baptist is trying to say about Jesus and so you can understand who he is for you. So how is Jesus the substitutionary sacrifice? How is Jesus that lamb for us? Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. There's your substitution. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Behold the Lamb. The Lamb of God is the one who is your substitution. Just as God provided the Lamb for Abraham, for his son, God has provided the Lamb for you and for me. Now, I want to say to all of you this morning, it's not enough to know the points I'm going to put on the screen. It's not enough to memorize them. You have to behold him and believe in the truth that's being proclaimed for him to be your lamb today. So the lamb, the people who are standing there, you understand it is the substitution. But what's the second possibility? The second thing that could be going through their minds, second truth I want you to see about what this means for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. Jesus was the Lamb that was the sacrifice of protection from God's judgment of death at Passover. So he is a substitution, but he's also the protection of God's judgment of death at Passover. How do we make that connection? If you're looking at your Bible, you got John 1. I want you to look at John chapter 2 for a moment. I want you to see historically what is at play in this particular moment. Look at John chapter 2 and look with me at verse 12 and verse 13. So understand what's happening here. This is quickly unfolding in just a few days after John the Baptist has made this statement. We're going to look at Exodus 12 in just a moment with the Passover that took place in the Old Testament. But before we do that, I want us to look at John 12 because I think it's important that you see what's happening right now. So get the picture again. There are people who are standing on the banks around John the Baptist. Why would there be so many people here in this moment? And the reason why is because Passover was at hand for the Jewish people. Passover was one of the three main festivals that, according to the Jewish religion and ritual, that they would make a trek to Jerusalem. So there's a large number of people who were there in this particular moment. It's God's timing, providence, that here in this moment that John would be announcing, that God would have John the Baptist here in this particular moment of Passover. Verse 12 of John 2. After this, Jesus, that's the he, went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, why is that significant? What does Passover mean? Now go to Exodus 12. Let's look at the Old Testament history for this, because I want you to understand what was taking place. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 13. A little background story. The people of Israel had gone over to Egypt and they, because of a famine years ago, and they were there and they became slaves. Pharaoh was their ruler. And God raises up Moses to be the leader, to lead them out of Egypt. And when Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let the people go, there was going to be a promise that if they didn't let go, God was going to bring judgment. There was 10 particular plagues that God let out on the people. The 10th one was going to be the death of the firstborn, firstborn of animal, firstborn of child as well. But in Exodus chapter 12, God makes a provision. He tells the people of Israel, and by the way, it's also for those who are Egyptians, if they understand that God is their Redeemer, they themselves can lay this sacrifice down also, and they can be redeemed as well. And in Exodus chapter 12, there is the promise of the lamb that is needed to be protected from God's judgment. The reason why this is important that you understand is because God is not simply calling Jesus the lamb because he's just creating an animal name for imagery. It's connected to a significant historical event for the people of Israel. Let's read verse 1 of Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its leg, its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this matter you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on gods of Egypt I will execute, don't miss this word, judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The lamb was going to be the provision that the people had to take to sacrifice, to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, so that when the angel came through to execute God's judgment, they could be saved. So the angel could literally pass over them. Now I want you to make the dots. Connect the dots. It's in John 2 when John the Baptist in John 1 has stood, and people are standing there on the banks. And John says, behold the Lamb of God. It's at time for the Passover. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian up in Philadelphia, made the observation. Prior to the Passover, a few days before, sheep herders, lamb herders would be leading lambs, driving them through the countryside and heading towards Jerusalem for the multiple sacrifices that had to be made for Passover. There's a great probability that while John is preaching and the people are on the banks, that there's probably lambs being driven in the countryside heading towards Jerusalem. And they see all the lambs. They understand that sacrifices are about to be made. And John is saying, those are not the lambs, but he's the lamb. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They understood the Passover significance, that they had to be able to constantly be reminded over and over again of how God passed over them, and now the final Lamb has arrived. It's not just for this particular moment. I want you to see something significant. Most of us understand that Jesus' end of his life occurs at Passover. Most of us don't understand that the initiation and the start of his ministry was at Passover, and the ending of his life is also at Passover. He was introduced at Passover, and his life ends at Passover as well, because he is the Lamb. Let me show you the ending to it. Look at John chapter 11. I want you to see where Jesus' life. He himself is the one who's going to die for the sake of the world. It is announced by Caiaphas, who was the priest of that day, not even knowing that he was speaking prophecy. John chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 45. Now, I want you to just see something before I read John 11, 45. I want you to read, just skip down to John 12, verse 1, and see this verse. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. John 12, according to this Gospel of John, it is the introduction of the last week of Jesus' life. It is Passover week. And this is the context where Jesus is going to die. Now understand what is about to be said about him. Go back to verse 45 and read through verse 52 with me. Because notice what Caiaphas says. The Jews are wanting to kill him. And notice what Caiaphas the high priest says about him. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Jesus is going to die for the nation, and not just for the nation of Jews, but for who? For the children who are scattered abroad. What a timely word, even in our month of missions, to realize that God sent His Son Jesus for the sake of the nations, for the very people that we've been spoken about this morning, even with our conversation with our missionary. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. He's the one that's not just substitutionary. You recognize that it's the judgment that God was going to pour out on the people of Egypt, and the Lamb took the judgment that was necessary. How is Christ, how is Jesus that Lamb for you? Listen closely. Every one of us without Jesus is destined for judgment. Every one of us without Christ as our Lamb is destined for God's wrath to pour out upon us. We are unrighteous. We are unholy. We are not capable or able to stand before a holy God. And the Word tells us that we will stand and receive God's judgment. But how is Christ the Lamb who takes away God's judgment? I'm going to show it to you in two passages. Romans 3, 23 through 25. Says these words, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So who sinned? All have sinned. Who's short of the glory of God? All of us are. But Christ, God put forward as a, say this word with me, propitiation. By His blood, to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. How does Romans 3 tie into Exodus and John 1? Because the Passover was all about celebrating that God's judgment was passed over them and placed on the Lamb. And now through Christ's sacrifice, He becomes their propitiation. The word propitiation means He's the one that takes the wrath of God on behalf for those who place faith in Him. Christ is the Lamb. So when you're standing there on the banks, John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God, in their mind they're understanding this is Passover, and they're thinking, wait a minute, we're going to be celebrating the Lamb that was given for our people, our forefathers, to take the sins, and judgment was removed from them. And now Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not just a remembrance of the past, but a promise for the future. The Bible tells us also in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Behold the Lamb, church! He is your substitute. He is your wrath bearer. Do you understand that when we take the Lord's Supper, this is what you're celebrating? You're celebrating. You're remembering all that Christ has done for you. The Lamb also was not just a substitution. It was not just a symbol of wrath bearing. The Lamb is also what enabled the people to have daily access to God. Let me show this to you. Turn in Exodus 29 again. The book of Exodus again, chapter 29. Because after the Passover, God established a rule, a requirement for the people to be able to offer lambs, not just once a year in the atonement, but daily, so that the temple could stay consecrated and so that the people of God, the people of Israel, could have access to God. Exodus 29, as God is laying out the rules and the requirements for the temple and how it was going to be lived out and how the priests were supposed to operate. In Exodus 29, God gives this instruction to Aaron. Look at verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs a year old, how frequently? Day by day, regularly. Put the context. This is after God has delivered them with the Passover lamb. Now they are being established and God is saying, this is how you are to function on a daily basis to show that you need me, and so how that the temple can be consecrated so we can have communion. Verse 39. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and with the first lamb, a tenth seah of fine flour, mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma of food offering to the Lord. Notice 42 and 43 about the communion we're talking about. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. Church family, do you hear what God was saying? If you offer this in the morning, offer this in the evening, I'm going to meet with you. If you're showing your dependence upon me and you offer this lamb in the morning, in the evening, I'm going to meet with you. You're standing on the banks and John says, behold the lamb. He's your substitution. He's the one that's going to take the wrath of God, and he's the one that's going to be the lamb that makes it possible to meet with God. Where does Jesus fit in that way? The author of Hebrews makes it very clear to us how that Jesus is that lamb that gives us that access to God. Hebrews 10, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Parentheses, if you want to, the Lamb of God, by the new and living way that he opened for us through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our heads sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Behold the Lamb. Listen to me. Without Christ, you can't even get near God. It is because of him that we can have access with God. It is because of him that when we trust in him, behold him, believe in him, he makes it possible for you to go, as author of Hebrews says, into the holy places where the high priest is only able to go once a year. The Lamb, Christ, makes it possible for you to know God. How in the world could you even stand and sing and raise your hand, praises to God Almighty? How can you bow on your knees in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening and ask God for prayer, ask God for the needs? How can you do that unless Christ has been the Lamb? Church, we have a reason to be thankful that the Lamb of God is in Christ. We have a reason to be thankful that we have access to God because of Christ. Now, what has been implied in these, I want to make it very clear to you in this fourth truth. The Lamb is the sacrifice for sins. I want you to go back to John 1, and I want to show you potentially what John the Baptist is in his mind thinking through the prophecy from Isaiah. So he is your substitution. He is your wrath bearer. He is your access to God. But clearly the only way that happens is if our sins could be atoned for. You understand the Jewish system. They were constantly having to offer sacrifices over and over again to cover their sin. Pushing off. Let me just explain to you this way. When you were in the Jewish system and you were sinful, you go to the temple, you present a sacrifice. And the priest on your behalf offers it to God. And if it is pleasing unto God, then you're forgiven. And then the judgment that God is to pour out upon that is pushed forward towards the time when Christ is going to be the ultimate sacrifice to bear the wrath of all of those sins from the past and all the sins for the future. Christ is to be the one who's going to bear that. But he stands, when Christ dies, he becomes the one who bears those sins. Now, I want you to follow me in train of thought from what John is recording for us and what I believe is implied in the prophecy of Isaiah about the Messiah as the Lamb. Look with me to John 1, and I want you to look at verse 23. You will see in your Bible that your Bible has, when John the Baptist is describing who he is quoting Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. He said, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now listen, we don't have time to go from 40 all the way through Isaiah, but let me explain to you. In Isaiah 40, in Isaiah 41, 8, Isaiah is introducing the future Messiah, and he calls him the suffering servant. So in Isaiah 40, when John the Baptist is saying, I'm just preparing the way of the Lord, in John the Baptist's mind, he is speaking about the prophecies that Isaiah was talking about from Isaiah 40 all the way through Isaiah 53 in regards to the one who is going to be the suffering servant. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus and he makes a declaration in verse 29 and says, behold the Lamb of God, I want you to see this is not a random statement in regards to who Jesus is. I believe that John the Baptist understood that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of what was given, that Jesus is the suffering servant to die in our place. Are you with me? Turn with me now to Isaiah 52. I have to tell you that in studying this week, and when I saw this, my mom was like, phew, yeah. Isaiah 52. Now, if you want to see the specific word of servant where it's introduced, you can turn to chapter 41, verse 8, or write it down, or you can circle it there. But I want to show you in 52, we're going to start at verse 13. Each one of these paragraphs are so good. I could preach on each one of them, but for the sake of this time, I want you to understand just how Christ is our Lamb. So again, he talks about how that he is the servant. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Do you see the connection to Jesus? Surely, verse 4, here it is. Surely he's borne our sorrows and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned away, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of his mouth. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth like a, say it, lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before it shears its sides. He opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Listen. So from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 53, there is this continuation theme that there is a suffering servant that's going to come. So in John 1 that we read, when John the Baptist is saying, behold the Lamb, I'm just here to prepare the way of the Lord. And then right when Jesus comes, he says, look, there's the Lamb. He is understanding that Christ is the connection with these truths. Does anybody else see how awesome that is? So how is Jesus that? How is Jesus the Lamb for our sins? The same text we already looked at in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, when it says that Christ is the righteous one for the unrighteous one. He is the righteous person for our sinfulness. Would anybody in this room deny that you are sinful? Would everyone agree? Let me put it that way. Would you agree that you are sinful? We are unrighteous and we need the Lamb to die in our place. We need the one who was perfect to die in our place. But there's one more good thing. I want you to stay here in Isaiah because I want to show it to you there. There's one more truth I want you to see about the Lamb. So you're there on the banks. John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God. So you know in your mind that the Lamb was the substitute for Isaac. Behold the Lamb of God. You know that the Lamb is the one who is taking the wrath and the judgment of God. Behold the Lamb of God. You know it's the one that gives you access to God. Behold the Lamb of God. You know it's the one that's the sacrifice for our sins. But listen to me. All those lambs in their past died. But this lamb is different. There's something else right here in Isaiah 53 that lets us know that this lamb is going to be different. The lamb that is going to come is not just a lamb that would die, but there was a promise that he would rise again, even in Isaiah's prophecy. Look with me. I've shown this to you a long time ago. I want to show it to you again. Start with verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. How can a lamb see the offspring if it's dead? That, my friend, is amazing. That even in Isaiah's word, he's saying he's stricken. He's so marred that we can't recognize him. But there's this little bit of phrase that's right there. It's just inserted. And he says, but by the way, he's going to see his offspring. Do you know who his offspring is? It's all those who place faith in him. That when Christ rose from the grave, it was the promise of this word. So listen to me. It's not good enough just to have someone die for you unless he rises again for you. Because you need victory over sin. You need victory over the grave. You need victory over hell. You need someone seated at the right hand of God giving you access. Because listen, if the lamb just dies, you don't have access because he doesn't stand interceding for you every day. Thank God that Christ is the lamb. But there's one more. Look at Revelation 5. And we'll conclude with this text. Even as John the Apostle, who wrote this record in his gospel, John, who also writes this book of Revelation. In John 5, John now has a vision of the end. And John, in John 5, the setting is the throne room of God. In the throne room of God, there is a scroll that can only be opened by one. No one can open this scroll. And John the Apostle stands weeping, wondering who is worthy. And I want you to see how that even here, in the end and around the throne room, Christ is called the Lamb. Let's start at verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. Because the response that's given to the Lamb is the response that we should do as well. Verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, which is God, a scroll written within it and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. I have a question for you. How can something stand if it's slain? It can't. Unless it has risen again. So John says, the elder says, hey, look, there's someone over here. And John says, it's like the lamb that has been standing as though it had been slain. With seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain by your blood. You were ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." Where are people coming from? Every people group, every tribe, every language, every nation. Why is the Lamb of God so important for us to talk about even in this particular month? Because of our connection with missions. It's because the Lamb died for every people group, every skin color, every tribe, every nation. There's going to be someone around the throne. That's why we partner for people who do missions. That's why we do missions as a church, because we want to see these people around the throne. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So my word, my question to you is, what should you do because he's the Lamb? You should say, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because he's the one that deserves our worship. He's the one that deserves our praise. So believer, when you say you follow Jesus Christ, I want you to understand our lives, our actions, our words should be one of worship, because the Lamb who was your substitute, the Lamb who was the sacrifice for sins, the Lamb who was the one who took on judgment, the Lamb who makes it possible for you to have access to God, the Lamb who was slain is standing, and so you have a risen Savior. So bow to him, worship him. What should we do in return? We should be the voice, just like John the Baptist, saying to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So what's your charge? What's your challenge today? What's the thing that we need to do as a result of this? One, worship him. Number two, be the voice that says to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to the people that you come in contact with, "Behold, the Lamb of God. He is the only one who can take away the sins of the world." So this morning, for those of you in this room, and for those of you who are listening by streaming, if you have never beheld the Lamb, bow to the Lamb, you are still in your sins, and you will stand before God, unrighteous, unholy, and it will be too late to cry out to the Lamb. But today, in this moment, in this very room, or in your living room, or in your car, or in your workplace, wherever you are, you can call out to the Lamb and say, "I'm the sinner. You're the Lamb. You died in my place. Take my sins. I believe that you are the one who died in my place, and I surrender all to you." If you do that with a sincerity of heart, the Bible says when you call upon him, you can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from that judgment that's destined to us that the Lamb is willing to take away. So call out to him. So in a moment, when we respond, I'll be here in the front. John and Gail will be out in the lobby by the coffee bar if you want to go out there and want more privacy. But I'm encouraging, I'm calling you as an unbeliever today to behold the Lamb. And believer, if you understand that Christ is your Lamb, and maybe you have faltered, maybe you have failed, maybe you have sinned, I want you to understand it's through Christ that you still have access to God. He's standing there on your behalf to intercede for you. Your relationship is secured in Christ. Maybe your fellowship is broken because of sin, but I'm telling you, he's there, and through him you have access. So confess the sins, lay it down, and boldly go to the throne of grace and say, "God, thank you that you are the Lamb, that I still can come to you." Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Pray with me. Father, We're so thankful for your word this morning. Your word's been good to us. Your word is always good to us. Today, as we have tried to unpack and understand, your son Jesus was the Lamb, is the Lamb. Stood in our place, you provided it just like you did for Abraham. You, through Christ, takes on our judgment, our wrath, as the Lamb. Christ, as our Lamb, you took our sins, you bore them. But Jesus, as our Lamb, you give us ongoing, continual access to the one true holy God. But God, we are thankful that in this moment, as we study this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you were not the Lamb that just died, but you were the Lamb that rose again on our behalf. You were seated victorious at the right hand of God, and there is no one, nothing, no sin, no power, no dominion that's greater than you. So God, we serve a mighty ruling Savior. So God, I pray for believers in this room who have not stopped to behold you as a Lamb, that today, God, they would recognize the beautiful significance of you as the Lamb. But God, there may be children in this room, teenagers in this room, adults in this room, and those also streaming today who've never beheld you, never called out to you to be saved. So God, in this moment, as we sing this song, God, give them faith to believe, give them faith to repent and turn to you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God, be pleased in this response time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, I will be here. If you need prayer for this truth that we've learned about today, John and Gail will be outside in the lobby if you need to pray with them there. Behold the Lamb. Let's go to Him. Let's sing this as a prayer to Him today as we respond.